Okay, we're ready to begin. So I'll just say welcome to each one on the call this afternoon. And I'm wondering if a brother has a hymn. I need a brother with a hymn, and I need a brother with a voice. How about number 69 in the appendix?
Oh, the peace forever flowing from God's thoughts of His own Son. Oh, the peace of simply knowing on the cross that all was done. Peace with God, the blood in heaven speaks of pardon now to me. Peace with God, the Lord is risen. Righteousness now counts me free. Peace with God is Christ in glory. God is just and God is love. Jesus died to tell the story, foes to bring to God. Now free access to the Father through the Christ of God we have. By the Spirit here abiding, promise of the Father's love. Jesus, Savior, we adore thee, Christ of God, anointed Son. We confess thee, Lord of glory, fruits of victory thou hast won.
Okay, let's just look to the Lord and ask for help and blessing and encouragement. Blessed God, our Father, we look up this afternoon with thankful hearts. We thank you, Father, for our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the peace that we have, peace with God, through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross. And Father, we look to thee this afternoon, that our hearts might be encouraged as we open thy precious word now. We know that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord Jesus, we are reminded of darkness. We think of that plague of darkness that came upon the land in Egypt. So dark that it could be felt, and yet it says the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And Lord Jesus, in this dark world this afternoon, we're thankful we have thee, and that thou dost tell us, Lord, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so we look to thee to just help us and bless us and encourage us now. Father, we thank thee for the good news about these three young people that have been coming to Bernie's Breck's gospel meeting. And we just pray for them that they might be saved and that the number might increase there. We commend all these things to thee now, and we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
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 This afternoon, we're reading in Revelation chapter 12, and I'll begin at verse 13 and read through chapter 13. Revelation 12, 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth, and the woman went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongue and tongues, and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666.
We are getting into a very scary time. Sometimes that even Christians look at it a scare, If you were to be left behind here in this scene, you should be scared. So we begin reading in chapter 12, verse 13, just to tie it together. This is in connection with verse 7 to verse 12, where there was a war going on in heaven, and the result of that, Michael prevail, and Satan and his angels are cast out of heaven. And let's just look at verse 11 and 12 to get the connection there. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So Satan, now this I believe is around the middle of the week. The week of the 70th week of Daniel, around the middle of the week, Satan himself was cast out. And here it tells us he knows his time is short. In fact, he knows he got another 1260 days, and that's about it. So he worked even harder trying to discourage man. So in our juncture now, I should say too, in this chapter, it begins by the woman, a picture of Israel. We find that this is how God sees Israel as a nation, not the way historically how we see them. So now when they get to this point, we see that he preserved the nation as if it were. Yes, there are some that are left to for persecution and suffering, but we see this woman is being preserved. So let's look at verse 13. The dragon, Satan himself, saw that he was cast unto the earth. He persecuted more so of the nation of Israel, the woman that was described here, which brought forth the man child, as the King James Version would have it. He knows that a savior was born, a deliverer for them was set up, and he was enraged, and knowing that he only have a short time. And then in verse 14, it says, and the women were given two wings. It's interesting to draw some contrast here. Israel's position is very different than we as Christians today. When we have problems before us, what are we told to do if we see, say, the devil advancing at us? We're told to resist the devil and he will flee from you. This woman is not told to resist because she has no power to resist the devil, the dragon, Satan himself. We have been so blessed that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, that we are able to resist the devil. But she's given something different. It's interesting to see throughout the Word of God too that when there are difficulties, the Lord always gives some kind of special thing for man to deal with it. So this woman is given two wings. She can fly. Two wings of great eagle, that she may fly into the wilderness. I'm going to borrow, some of you have heard I use Mr. Darby's book, and Burton and Darby's book on these symbols. So I just like to read some of that before we go into a little bit deeper sense. The early part we read last time, the fifth point is a man child, that's Christ. Wilderness, that's what we were at. You were to flee wilderness. Isolation from the present resources of civilized earth. She has to isolate herself from the civilized world I'm just going to, while I'm at that, I'll read. There are three more comments in there, or three more things. A great voice, we'll see that later on. Authoritative announcement from heaven by Christ of a great public fact. Eagle's wings means a rapid escape. Water as a flood or as a river, the movements of people under satanic influence, which we will see that. So it is good to understand some of these symbols. So she's given wings, two wings of a great eagle, so that she can escape. She can fly into the wilderness, into her place, and there she will be nourished. Now notice it's a very specific time. Is that time? You can look at that as one time. Times, at least two times. So one and two is three, and half a time, 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. That's Jewish calculation, 3.5 years of 30 days, months. That's 1260 days. And if you remember, 1260 days is the shortened week instead of the 1278 days, as in the full 3.5 weeks. And at the end of 1260 days, the king of the south and the king of the north, they're going to attack Israel. The fight between Satan and man, and perhaps indirectly with God, stem from very early on. Here, he wants to crush the woman more so than man-child. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. We find that after man have sinned, this is God pronounce punishment on the serpent. Genesis 3, verse 15, it says here, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head," that's Satan's head, "and thou shalt bruise his heel." So this was foretold from the very early of time, almost at the beginning of man's time. Now, what's interesting is the word bruised. Mr. Darby translated it a little bit differently, and I think it make more sense. I'm going to read it from the Darby translation. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed," so that part remained the same. "He shall," now instead of the word bruised, he said, "he shall crush thy head, and thou shalt crush his heel." Isn't it interesting that the woman's seed, his heel, will be crushed? And I don't know if I really, this thought just came recently to me. The head is the most important part. If it's bruised, or more so, if it's crushed, in most cases, that's the end of that life. And I wonder if that's the picture, that God will crush Satan's head. Now, not at this juncture, because we know he's going to be put into that bottomless pit for at least 1,000 years, and then after that, he will let loose to tempt man again. So not at this juncture, he's not fully crushed, but our Lord, Satan will crush his heel. And it's just interesting to think that, he was just saying, if think of us, if someone crush our head, it's done. But if your heel was crushed, in some cases there were recovery. But I'm thinking, well, even if someone crush your heel, you recover, there will be evidence that your heel was crushed, wouldn't it be? A person may walk the rest of his life with a limp. And how much so, I was thinking that this will be a mark for eternity. We shall see him as a lamb that was slain. That suffering, that death that he bore for us would never be forgotten. But he will go on and take us to the Father's home, take us through that 1,000-year reigns that we can reign with him, and he will take us into that eternal state where righteousness will dwell.
Would that be why it mentions that these are the wounds that I received in my friend's house? He will have those. He doesn't have scars, but he's got the
Wounds.
nail prints in his hands and his feet.
That's for the 10 tribe, isn't it? We'll find that after the 1290 days, between that period and the 1335 days, there's roughly 45 days for him to settle things before Gog and Magog attack. So that's when Israel or the 10 tribes will be restored. They were not involved with the crucifixion at the cross. As I remember, one of my staff, who's a Jewish girl, said to me, she said, we didn't crucify him. The Romans did. Well, yes, she's right in that sense, but really the whole world crucified the Lord because we were all one voice, as if it were, away with him, crucified him. But 10 tribes were not directly responsible. So when they are restored back, I believe that is what is referring to in Zechariah. There they look at the Lord and say, well, what are the wounds in thy hands and feet? And there he will say to them, they are the wounds that I received in the house of my friends. He didn't complain and say, look at what your brethren did to me. No, it was received in the house of my friends.
I was just thinking about how you said that when a person's heel is crushed, that they'll have a limp. And I was just thinking about the marks that the Lord will still have.
Yes, we have that in Revelation chapter 5 when they saw that lamb. Is it as a Revelation 5 verse 6? And I beheld, this is now looking up, this is a heavenly scene here. And lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Well, I think that's very clear, but then it get on this little bit of description as it had been slain. So it's fresh, and I know some would even like to say as it has been freshly slain. They're not going to say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. No, that wound is still be a reminder of that. And you're so right on that, Bernie.
I was thinking when you said David, that gal said they didn't crucify the Lord, the Romans did. But as I recall, they said, release unto us Barabbas. Those words doomed him, didn't it? They had nothing to do with him.
And he said, his blood be upon us and our children.
Yeah, there's plenty of evidence
And
against
they've been paying dearly because of that statement for the last 2,000 years.
them. Yeah.
So we read in the 14th verse that Israel as a nation is preserved, but then we're going to see some of the remnant that are put through the tribulation. Now, remember the first 1260 days, Daniel told us that the 70, this time was determined upon his people. So this is more for the Jewish state at this point. And then in verse 15, and the serpent cast out his mouth, water as a flood. That we just look at the definition of water as a flood or water as a river, the movement of people. Satan's going to energize his people. These people will be under so much satanic power. So, as of all these people who's been energized by Satan, what are they to do? They've gone after the woman. And that you may be carried away by these people. That was Satan's attempt to wipe out the testimony, as if it were. But the Lord always have a way. I think we have to always remember that He put His people in dire strait so that we know there is no escape from our own thoughts, our own doing. And then deliverance come. Just like the children of Israel, when they were before the Red Sea, what did they have? They have the Red Sea before them. They have the mountains on both sides that they cannot cross over. And behind them was the advancing Egyptian army. They have no choice. There is no way. They have no defense. The only thing is to wait for the hand of the Lord for deliverance. So here in verse 16, we see the deliverance comes, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. I believe earth often speaks of God-given authorities or kingdoms of some sorts. So there are provisions that God has set up on earth to be able to withstand this and preserve this woman, preserving the nation of Israel, though Satan tried very hard. And as if he's putting all his might into this, with this water as a flood, as this satanically driven people, but God overcomes this and preserve the woman. So we find verse 17, the result was this, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and because he cannot touch the woman, he went to make war with the remnant of her seeds. Who are these remnant of the seed? Well, it gives us a hint here, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The remnant. There will be a Jewish remnant during this tribulation time frame. They will be following the word of God. Now, sometimes the Christendom get mixed up. They say, see, there'll be Christians. There'll be God's people follow. No, yes. The phrase "they're God's people" is correct, but they are not part of the church. How do we know that? The church is gone, long gone before the scene, perhaps 3.5 years or more before the scene that the church was taken out of the scene. So here, this would be the remnant of the children of Israel. Then Satan will make war against them, but they keep His word, and it says the testimony of Jesus Christ. So see, Jesus, that they must be Christian. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. It actually have that phrase. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then after this colon, it said, worship God, another colon, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This is not about salvation through his blood. This is not about redemption as we understand it today, but we see that they have the testimony of Jesus Christ because they worship God and they follow the spirit of this prophecy. Now, in fairness, what we have to remember is many of them will be martyred and they will be raised. They will be part of the first resurrection along with us. They will be with us in glory, but they will not have the same privilege as we will as the church, the bride of Christ. They will be the friends of the bridegroom. Okay. I feel uncomfortable that I'm talking. I need help. I need others to help here. I want to read a little. It's funny. One of my client who's a Christian, I didn't know how much they know, but he just emailed me, and I'm sure he has no idea of about this meeting. And he made a comment that's very interesting. Actually, I emailed him yesterday. He moved away, and I said, "Well, business has changed because now everything's online." And I made a comment that during since COVID, I met with five people in the office. Period. That's it. Everything's done online. So he emailed back, "Yes, COVID changed things." And then here's the line I want to read to you. Oops, I just lost my page. He said, "Seems like since COVID, the timeline on many of our biblical prophecies has accelerated." I'm not sure if I agree with that, but listen to his thought there. "Very quickly to the point, it's becoming much more difficult to deny the fact that things are lining up just as scripture said they would." I like the end part of his statement that things are lining up just like scripture said they would. You know, we haven't got to some of this. We find that the Lord's going to send them strong delusions. We'll find that man's heart's going to fail and so on. And, you know, up until perhaps 100 days ago, if I say, you know, things could change quickly, we would have said, yeah, you're kidding. You know, we have a system of things in the country here that things won't change. But some of you, some of us who have been watching even the political scenes, and I'm looking at a lot of you folks from America or the United States of America, well, has ch things changed so quickly in less than 100 days where you can't even speak freely? You could get arrested. Can you imagine? Oh, actually, even people in higher places like judges and mayor of a city could get arrested for not going along with what your president have to say. That's scary. And can you imagine? Even now, we still have the spirit here constraining things. Can you imagine after we are gone and the spirit gone, leave this world with us? When the restraint is fully removed, can you imagine what really would happen? Oh, and on top of that, Satan will be cast, as we just read, on earth. And I'm sure he's going to add his 2 cents worth into it to accelerate things. And I believe the Lord is giving us a taste of how bad things will be. It's not who's right, who's wrong, what country does what. It's to give us that sense, because we have been blessed in the Western world where many of us don't really know what hunger is. We don't know what suffering is. We don't know what persecution truly is. Whereas some brethren from different part of the world have tasted and felt it. And I think I'm going to share a little bit personal one with you. One of my daughter, this is probably, I'm guessing 10, 15 years ago, she worked at a women's shelter as a school project. She came home. She saw a lot of uglies. She came home one day. She looked at me. She go, "Dad, you don't know what life is like." That really surprised me at first. But then afterwards, I thought she is right. We've been preserved. We did not see a lot of ugly things that this world have seen. But yet we should be thankful and continue to rejoice, knowing that the coming of the Lord is so ever near.
David, on going back to verse 15, that flood of water has sometimes been referred to as a flood of apostasy, and that's what's being used of Satan to try to
Yes.
convince, even, you know, if they could, they could even deceive the elect. But it's been described as a flood of apostasy. They're the ones that are going to have that mark of the beast. And then going on to the 17th verse, where it talks about the remnant of the seed keeping the commandments. They're the ones that are going to actually have that's the remnant which will have the mark of the Lamb in their forehead. So it's going to be quite a contrast there, but they're going to be the persecuted ones as well.
Yes, thank you. Is there any other help we can get for this portion before we move on to the 13th chapter? Feel free. I want to confess that I don't claim to be a teacher. I don't know this that well.
I don't have money to buy flashy swim shorts, so everything else has got to look good.
They need a vocal.
I'll be the scrawny. There's a book, isn't it? The scrawny tiny lion.
Good question. Hand over that.
I'll show you all. Excuse me. There are more than two people talking at the same time.
6 months ago or something.
Ripped apparel.
Oh, this for paper. Look
at what he searched.
Adrian, I believe your mic. We can hear your conversation.
And why were you even looking that up?
No, I'm sharing here, Bondi.
Oh,
it's Eugene. Yeah.
I was just going to add, Mark Erlinson, that when you spoke about the flood, there. It reminded me of a scripture in Isaiah.
You know what I was doing.
Perhaps we could ask Adrian to mute his mic. Adrian, could you mute your mic, please? Sorry.
There, thank you, Adrian.
Thank you. I was just saying that there's a scripture here in Isaiah 59 and verse 15. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him.
I'm so sorry, Stan. Where is that again? Isaiah
59 and verse 15.
Oh, 59:15.
Just thinking of Job, how what happened to Job. It was like a tremendous flood that came in, but the enemy could only go so far in testing Job.
Even as we're reading these prophetic events, we can see too, God allowed things to only go so far. There is a time, there's a place, there's a limit. And God allows it. So we just had before us the mystery of God will be complete. Well, it's a good reminder. What is the mystery of God? Well, part of that mystery is that all the evil seems to be going on and on and on without restraint. Well, at that time, it's going to come when God would not allow evil to continue on. That's the mystery of God.
I just have a quick thought on that is in the 15th verse where it says, and a serpent cast out his mouth, water as a flood after the woman. You know, that's the apostasy that will flare up. And we've seen many times where there's been riots and people get stirred up into a frenzy. And I believe that that is what's going to be, this is what that's speaking of, is that Satan will stir everyone up into a frenzy to go after her. But God's care is going to be upon her as he has been with the nation Israel since the beginning, you know, with the wilderness and everything. They cried out for hunger and he gave them manna. They cried out for water and they struck the rock. And every time there was things that were not quite right, he heard their cries and he responded.
I believe too, brother, that that remnant is going to realize that it is the Lord that is helping them. Mm-hmm. Then, as you know, as before, you referred to the wilderness and so forth. The Lord will help and preserve a remnant in that time, and for His glory.
We find the Lord Jesus used that similar phrase in Psalm 69 about the water. Okay, that's the. Let's turn to Psalm 69. These are well-known psalms. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. And they that would destroy me, being mine enemies, wrongfully are mighty. Then I restore that which I took not away. The apostasy is good, but I still like the description that Mr. Darby put in to this phrase, saying it's the movement of people under satanic influence. Mm-hmm. Actually, I'm thinking of another reference. I hope I can find it. I think it's in the 90s. Psalm 93, Psalm 93, Psalm 93, verse 3 and 4. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lifted up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. Yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. And perhaps even verse 5 tells us, the testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. I'm glad he didn't jump into the 13th chapter. Thank you for adding the other comments to it. Now, remember, these are pictures filling in between the trumpet judgment. Then we in is here just because, but just before the vial judgment. So this is sort of filling us in, taking us back throughout this last week of Daniel. So when we go into the 13th chapter, is going to take us back even further. So these few chapters are not necessarily chronological. So when we read earlier where Satan was cast out, well, that was the middle of the week. When we read of the seventh seal, that was toward the end of the week. Now we're going back as if we're filling in the stories to help us comprehend a little bit more. So now we go back toward perhaps even earlier in the week. Brother Bob actually gave a good outline last week already. So before we jump into chapter 13, I just want to break it down. So we see the first 10 verses in chapter 13. They talk about the first beast. This is the political beast. And then from verses 11 to verse 18, we see the beast of the earth. And by the way, you see the distinction there. The first one, that beast is out of the sea, the nations. So the first beast is coming out as a Gentile, most likely. The second beast, out of the earth, he was most likely a Jew. He's the Antichrist. He's that man of sin. He's from one of the tribe of Israel, and as some may even speculate, could possibly be from the tribe of Dan. So that, to the verse 11 to the end of the chapter, is that terrible, wicked man of sin. So the chapter begins by saying, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw the beast rise up out of the sea." Now, I want to, just to help, and I believe seeing some of these, understanding some of these symbols would help us. So I'm going to read again directly from Darby's in regard to the symbols used in this chapter. So the sand of the sea, he said, position of moral separation from the tumultuous movements of the people. The beast, revived form of the Roman Empire, Daniel chapter 7. Sea, the turbulent mass of unsettled, unreclaimed nations in anarchy and confusion. He put a reference here, Isaiah 57, verse 20. Seven heads, see Revelation 12, verse 3, and chapter 17, verse 9. The ten horns, Revelation 12, verse 3. The ten crowns, or the ten diadems, kingly power in an incomplete form. Names of blasphemy, open enmity of God to God and his Christ. And I'll just stop there for now, because actually, no, I will just go. No, I'll stop there for now. That would take up the first part of this chapter. So out of the sea, out of these nations, out of all these unrest, immoral movement, someone stood up with seven heads and ten horns. And upon his ten horns, ten crowns. And the head with a name, blasphemy. And what's interesting about this beast, this really is the revived Roman Empire. And this beast have different characteristics too, verse 2, and we can come back to this. I'm trying to point this there. It, I saw, was like a leper. Like a leper, his feet as the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. It looked like, has the quality of a leper, the quality of a bear, and the quality of a lion. Does that remind you of anything? We took up in the book of Daniel about the kingdoms, those first three kingdoms. We see the quality of each of the first three kingdoms mingle in, as if you're picking the good, or perhaps I should use the word, the worst of these beasts, of this different beast. Now, remember, those beasts that we read of in the four beasts that in the book of Daniel, they did not die as the next one come into succession. They didn't die away. The Babylonian kingdom just got taken over, but it's not gone forever. Neither is the Persian kingdom is still there. And neither is the Greek. So we find those characteristics. So sometimes we look at Iraq, which is the Babylonian kingdom, will go, well, these guys, where would they fit? They're a part of Muslim country, and so is Iran. Perhaps they're Muslim countries today, but they were one of these four kingdoms. Now we find that as if all four are melted together into this revived Roman Empire. And they were given now more so. See, when they were set up, God gave them the authority to rule. Those are the Gentile kingdoms. And now the dragon gave them power. Satan is energizing them.
I was thinking that as we were talking earlier about apostasy, which Mr. Harry Hayhoe used to say, with great force, was willfully turning away from revealed truth. Mm-hmm. And in this chapter, we have blasphemy, and I think that follows after willfully turning away from revealed truth. It's often been said that once you turn away from the truth, then there's no limits to where you will descend unto.
Mm. That is good comment. Thank you for that. I was thinking how in Second Peter, we see the degradation of man, and we see that in Jude. And often people will say, well, Jude must have copied Peter, or vice versa, that Peter copied Jude. But the purpose actually behind it is very different. One is the historical event. The other one is the fact of apostasy set in. Let's turn to Jude just for a minute. So you reminded me on that. Jude. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance that though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. Jude is not historical. So we talk about the people in the land, they were destroyed. This is the first reason that God has put in there, unbelief. What happened when we have unbelief? It leads to the next condition, I believe. Our brother trying to bring out here, verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Because of unbelief, now he mentioned rebellions. And unbelief leads to rebellions. Rebellions leads to verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities above them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life. So unbelief leads to rebellion. Rebellion leads to gross sins. And that's how the path of apostasy will be, and then leading totally away from what God has intended.
And it's also remarkable that in our day, even that some of those things that were we know as truth are now turned around, rejected totally, mm-hmm. and the opposite of the truth. Some of these things that you mentioned in Jude are made to be okay. They're authorized, they're first tolerated, and then later they are enshrined in law. And that's a pretty dangerous picture.
Yes.
But it does really point onward to what the Revelation is bringing out, that there's a terrible time coming, and we think there's some terrible things in this world today. Well, we, as the fellow says, you don't know nothing yet.
Well, just to add perhaps to that comment, I didn't want to say it, but I will right now. Verse 7, and I'm going to leave that with your own reading afterwards. It talked about going after strange flesh. And I think I'm trying to connect the thought Mon has for us there. Things that used to be accepted are now not accepted, and vice versa. What is strange flesh? The word strange is used a number of times. There is strange flesh, there is strange women, there is strange garments. I'll let you look it up rather than going too far away from our chapter. There is God, strange fire. They can't just use any fire for the offerings. So it's interesting to see strange fire, strange flesh, strange women, and so strange garments. And I say this often, the book of Jude to me is an introduction to the book of Revelation because of all of these happening. And they talk about how that they were warned by Enoch of the ungodly deeds and so on. That leads to judgment to come. But before judgment comes to the world, we have the seven churches as the judgment begins at the house of God. He clean house first, take us home to be with himself. And then judgment is unleashed on the nation of Israel and to the rest of the world.
Where do we start next time?
Oh, I would suggest chapter 13 because we didn't really make some brief remark. Would that be okay?
Yeah, sure. With me. It's okay with me.
I just want to make one more comment before we go. Is sometimes we get so taken up with all these terrible things to come, and rightly so, but we should know what the end is. We do, but we need to be reminded. So just a small quote from the 21st chapter of Revelation. So this is almost like watching a ball game on a recorded play or on a replay because you already know the score. So you don't get too excited about who's going to win because you already know. And God sort of gave us that to know who's going to win at the end. So chapter 21. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. I know we often quote, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes and so on. And we know that's comforting. That is the eternal state, isn't it? So where we're the juncture we're at, we have that 7 years of tribulations. And then shortly after that, we have that 1,000 years where Christ will reign. So during that 1,000 years, we know righteousness will reign because any sin will be judged immediately. And then after the 1,000 years is the juncture we're at into eternal state where righteousness dwells. Wonder if we can sing 325. 325, just for time's sake, the first and the last verse. We wait for thee, O Son of God, and for thine appearing.
A
little while thou come, Lord, thy waiting cheering. As hast thou said, we lift the head in joyful expectation, for thou wilt bring salvation. We wait for thee, thou wilt arise, whilst hope her watch is keeping. Forgotten then in glad surprise, shall be our years of weeping. Our hearts beat high, the dawn is nigh, that ends our pilgrim story. In thine eternal glory.
Brother Skip, would you commend us to the Lord in prayer?
Our blessed Lord and Savior, we thank thee for the time we've had over thy word, thy word we call the revelation. We thank thee for showing us, Lord, the meaning of so much in this book and helping us in our understanding. Mm-hmm. We ask thou would bless everyone that is on this call today and help us all to come away with more understanding, a deeper understanding, Lord, of what is to come to pass. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we know that most of these things will be after we've been taken home. We praise thy worthy name, blessed Savior, and thank thee again for this time together. In thy blessed, precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.